Pastor Leon and his wife Sheila founded Gospel Tabernacle Church in 1982 in the heart of Lawrence, South Carolina. Since then, the Lord has richly blessed and increased the ministry and family of Gospel Tabernacle Church. Here at Gospel Tabernacle, we believe in the power of the Word of God to change the hearts and lives of believers. Gospel Tabernacle is a family church ministering to the whole family through the charismatic teaching ministry. Today's message will grow your faith and draw you close to the Lord as you open your heart to God's Word and His Spirit. Turn with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, starting at verse 1. I'm going to read a couple verses here in John 19, then we're going to kind of take a journey through the Bible so that we can really, really get a hold and grasp of what we are celebrating, not just today, but what we celebrate in Christ. John 19, verse 1. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a robe of purple. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that I may know that I find no fault in him." Verse 5. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Somebody say, "Behold the man." What we have here, what's taking place at this point, what we just read, what has taken place so far? Jesus, with his disciples, was in Gethsemane, that garden, and he's praying. He is preparing himself to become a sacrifice for the sins of the world. We're going to see why he actually had to do that in just a moment. But he's in the garden. And though he had had a public open ministry for three and a half years, they come looking for the Savior and King of the world as if he's a thief and a robber. They wait till it's dark. Most bad things happen when it's dark. Dad always told me growing up, you need to be home by, I think it was midnight or 11 midnight. I said, "Why?" He said, "There ain't nothing good happening after that." He was right too. So they come in the middle of the night with lanterns, and they come looking for Jesus, and they say, "We're looking for Jesus. We're going to lock him up and take him away." And he says, "I am he." When that happens, the authority that's in him as God, they fall down to the ground. And he said, "Who are you looking for?" "We're looking for you, but we can't stand up right now." So they take him. They lock him up like a thief, like a robber. They take him. They take him before the high priest, the religious rulers that should have known it was Jesus. But they didn't know it was Jesus. You know, I actually ministered this online and did a message just 3 days ago. Can you recognize Jesus? There were many people that Jesus encountered, but they never encountered him. They saw Jesus, but they didn't see him as Jesus. Some people see Jesus as a teacher. Some people see Jesus as a myth, as a legend. Some people saw Jesus as a big troublemaker to the system that they had set up. And that's what these chief rulers and Pharisees saw Jesus as. So the high priest, they want to find him guilty. So they, lo and behold, find him guilty. Then they take him before Pilate and begin to question him there. Between the high priest and Pilate, Peter denies Christ three different times. People say, you know, they get around Peter. Peter's kind of watching off to the side because he sees his Lord. He's already declared him Lord in Matthew 16. He sees his Lord off over there, and he's kind of huddled up in a fire pit. And this little young girl says, "Hey, aren't you one of those disciples that walk around with Jesus? Because you kind of talk funny." You know, anyone that's not born in South Carolina always talks funny to me. But for whatever reason, I always seem to talk funny to them as well. So Peter had an accent. Somebody say accent. And he said, "Oh, I think you're one of those disciples." And he's, no, oh, no, not me. No, no, no. I mean, he'd just taken off, I'm with him, pointing to Jesus, t-shirt off, like 2 minutes before that, right? No, uh-uh, no. And he denies him three times. Then Jesus goes to Pilate's court. Then Pilate, he knows something's up here. Pilate, a Roman authority there in the place called Israel. You've got the high priest and the rulers, that's the religious system. But Rome is ruling over Israel. And Pilate, that Roman authority, so you've got tradition, religion, and then you've got government. I just want to make you aware, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you'll make tradition and religion upset. You'll also make governments upset. Because Jesus is king. And any power that wants to compete with King Jesus always hates King Jesus. I hope you understand there is a spirit in this world called the spirit of Antichrist that wants to control people. Satan has always wanted worship. He still wants worship. And he'll do it through whatever means he can, whether it's through dead religion, to where we do things we don't even know why we're doing them, but it's just because we've always done them. That's religion. Or whether it's through tyrannical powers or godless governments. So Pilate here, he's the government side of this story in this situation. But Pilate's kind of suspicious because he's got two things going on. One, he's a politician. And we know politicians only lie if it's to their benefit. Amen? They only lie when it's to their benefit. And then he's got a second problem. His wife's telling him, don't mess with Jesus. Husbands, you know that's a problem, right? When your wife tells you one thing, but the other people tell you to do something else, right? You better go with the wife, amen? Because the people that'll vote for you or work with you or your friends or your buddies, they'll be long gone. Your wife still be looking at you like this when you come home. No, seriously, Pilate's wife said to him, leave this man called Jesus alone. Because I was sleeping and I was vexed in my dreams over, who's ever had a nightmare? Over and over and over again, I kept having bad dreams. You don't need to mess with this man. Pilate even says, in verse, what we just read, he even says, I find no fault in him. Now, he's just a man, but it's almost prophetic what Pilate is saying. I find no fault in him. So that's what we just read. We got to that point. Now, Jesus, from this point forward, he'll be scourged. He'll have a cat of nine tails, which was this Roman torture device. It's like a whip, but it had many ends on it. And they would braid in the Roman torturers just for fun. They would braid in shards of glass and metal into that whip. Because the prophets say that when they whipped him, they didn't whip him, they plowed his back. So that when it hit, it stuck and it would pull away. To the point to where his own mother wouldn't physically know him by his appearance. So marred. They make a crown for him, but one of thorns. Press it into his head. They mock him. They slap him. They spit on him. They pull his beard out. Then Jesus, he carries his own cross partially, and then another man helps him to carry the cross, and he is nailed to the cross with big spikes. We call them nails, but they're big, long spikes. He hangs on the cross until he declares, it is finished. Someone say, it is finished. He then breathes his last breath, and he dies as a natural man would die. His body is laid in a tomb, borrowed. He wouldn't need it for long. I was talking to someone, I was at a funeral, I said, you know, I wonder if the cemetery would make me a deal if I could just rent a space. Because I ain't going to need it for long. Because when Jesus comes back, my body is going to come up out of the grave to meet with my spirit, which is in heaven. And then I can, you know, I won't have to keep on paying for something I don't need anymore. And on the third day, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave, and he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. But that's not the end of the story. He's coming back. But here's the key to all this. That's called the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Here's the key to all that. You've got to see Jesus as he is. Someone say, behold the man. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. As you're turning there, I want you to say something else. Say, another man. In order for you to behold Jesus as he is, I need you to see another man. Genesis chapter 1, you know, a good place to begin is always in the beginning. Someone say amen. Don't worry, my jokes only get cornier from here. Genesis 1 verse 26, think about it. My wife gets to live with these jokes. How blessed she is. Genesis 1 verse 26, she reminds me often when I get done preaching. She said, honey, you're a preacher, not a comedian. I said, I'm trying, baby. Genesis 1 verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God made man. In the beginning, God created man. And when he decided to make man, he said, I will make man like me. In the beginning, when he made man, that man, Adam, was perfect. Now think about it. The world that Adam was created and put into, there is no death. There is no sin. Which means if there's no sin, that means there's no murder. You know, I mean, you think about it. The guy that, anyone use Cash App? Anyone use Cash App? I use it. A few of us. The guy that created that, apparently me and Lauren use Cash App. The guy that created that stabbed to death. A few days ago, taking a walk in the good side of the neighborhood. Just mugged. And so not just robbed, I'm going to rob you, then kill you. Why? Just because. There was none of that. There was no adultery, no sexual perversion. There was no bondage. No one was addicted to anything. There was no sickness. There was no disease. There was no one dying young. None of that. So what happened? What happened to this man, to the other man that God had, God's first man? Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this. Let me read it to you. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. You know the story, and if you don't, let me give you a brief recap. Adam, he desires a wife. That's a good desire, amen? Wasn't a husband. He wanted a wife. Praise God. Hallelujah. He desired a wife. God made him a wife. And then they're in the garden, a place of perfection, walking with God in the cool of the day, perfect relationship with God. Then Satan comes along to tempt. Satan's always going to come along with temptation. It's just what he does. The trick is not to fall for it. Because 1 Timothy 2, verse 13 says that Adam and Eve, they sinned, but it says in verse 14 that Eve was deceived. She was tricked, but Adam was not. Adam knew what he was doing. And see, ladies, all along we've been blaming y'all for taking that first bite. That's a lot of years of blaming it. Eve was deceived. Adam was not. That's the difference. Adam knew it was wrong, and he did it. Anyone ever know something to be wrong, but you still did it? Yeah. That's interesting, isn't it? Have you ever thought about that? The Bible actually tells us in Psalms 51, verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Let me ask you a question. Be real honest. Real honest, okay? You're in church. We got the lightning bolts ready if they're not honest? Okay, all right. We keep them up in the sound booth. Be real honest. Raise your hand if the answer to this question is yes. Did anyone have to teach you how to lie? It's not a trick question, but you might have to think about it if you hadn't had your second cup of coffee. So you mean you just knew how to lie? That's interesting, isn't it? You know, no one ever had to teach me how to lie. No one ever taught me how to be mean. No one ever taught me how to say mean things. No one ever taught me how to disobey my parents. No one ever taught me how to do anything wrong. It just came natural. Because when the first man sinned, death through sin entered into the world. And by way of him, sin spread all through the earth because all have sinned. See, it's not a sin problem, it's a nature problem. Sin is the symptom of the nature. It's like fruit on a tree. If you've got an apple tree and you say, I want pears, and you say, I'm going to duct tape immature pears to the apple tree and see if it'll grow. No, it's not. You don't need to put fruit to the apple tree. You've got the wrong tree for the fruit you want. Romans chapter 7 tells us that when you're dead in sin, the very things you do, you hate, but you can't not do them because you're a slave to them. Because Romans chapter 6 tells us the person or the thing or the entity that you serve is your master. You know, I do all kind of different ministry and things like that. Anybody on TikTok? I'm on TikTok. On TikTok? Yeah, I'm on there. And I've met some of the most interesting people. I think some people live on there just to badmouth other people. But I like it. Because I'm a little feisty. And I like when they get in the comment sections and say crazy things. It makes my day. I smile. We did a salvation blitz where I did a salvation message every single day on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, TikTok for six of them. We had 13 people sign that form. I just got saved. 13 people got saved through that ministry this past week. Praise God, yeah. Not counting what will take place in the future. And it's so interesting when you're talking to people. People, they have this delusion. I ain't under nobody's control. I do what I want. Oh, if that were the case, why, when you lay your head on your pillow, you're ashamed of some of the things you've done? Why would I do anything that I'm ashamed of if I do what I want? But maybe there's something deeper than just the doing. It's the nature where the doing comes out of. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, I want you to see this. This is going to help a lot of people today. Because some of you that are here today, I know it by the Spirit, some of you are here today, you're asking a question. If God's so good, why did fill in the blank happen? That's what you're asking. Thank you, Lord. You're here today and you're saying, if God is really who you say he is, AJ, then why did this fill in the blank, tragedy, whatever it is, happen? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you, he made alive. That's what happens when you get saved. You become alive. Because before you experience Jesus, who is life, you're dead. Make sense? If you don't plug the vacuum cleaner into the outlet, I shouldn't use vacuum cleaner. Some of y'all have never seen one. When you plug that vacuum cleaner into the outlet, my wife's thinking, AJ, you won to talk, my friend. When you plug in that vacuum cleaner into the outlet, it runs. If it ain't plugged in, it ain't running. Make sense? If you're not plugged into Jesus, you ain't living. You're dead. No power. Okay? We're dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2. In which you once, somebody say once. That's past tense. There's a change that takes place when you encounter Jesus. Once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Verse 2, verse 3 shows us plainly that when I was dead in sin, I had a sin nature, and because I had a sin nature, I sinned. Why do bad things happen in this world if there's a good God? Because 1 John 5:21, this world lies under the sway of darkness. Because right now, this planet is under the power of the prince of the air, which Jesus told us two times by his mouth. Anybody believe Jesus? I believe him. When he said twice in the Gospels, the prince of the power of the air is Satan. How else do you explain the tragedies that take place in the earth? How else do you explain unprovoked murder? How else do you explain when it looks like you flip on your news or you open up your phone to your social media app, you say, Lord have mercy, the world's done gone crazy. That's the prince of the power of the air operating in the sons of disobedience. And that's King James language. How many know, ladies, how many know sons also includes daughters? Amen? Yeah, y'all know. You know there's some crazy women out there. Yeah, you know it. There's a nature. Somebody say nature. There's a nature that has to change. And when you encounter Jesus, that nature changes. But it all begins with you seeing Jesus as he is. Behold the man. Behold the man. Hebrews 12 verse 2 tells us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There's something very powerful about putting your eyes on something. Anyone ever made a vision board? Some of us may have. What is it? Well, it's just where you like print off ideas and pictures of things that you might want to do, or maybe, oh, you're building a house or remodeling a room or something, and you go get paint samples and carpet samples, and you go look at some decorations you could put in a room. What are you doing? You're creating a vision in here of what you desire that room to be like. That's faith. When you set your spiritual eyes, the Bible calls it the eyes of our heart, on who Jesus is, I'm not looking at everything else going on in this world. I'm looking at Jesus. And when I see him, then through him, I can see everything else. Through him, I can rightly judge everything else going on in the world. But I have to look to Jesus. Someone say, behold the Lamb. Turn with me to John 1, verse 29. For the next few minutes, I want you to see Jesus, maybe in a way you've never seen him before today. Behold the Lamb, John 1, verse 29. Because we've got to get this man, Adam, who we are all descendants of. I hope you understand that. Satan loves to create division, and he'll divide people any way he can. And one way he loves to divide people is on how they look. But it's so silly, because regardless of whether you look like me or not, somehow or another, we cousins. It may be way on back down the tree, but we cousins somehow. Hey, cuz, I'm glad you're here today. And yet, Satan wants the people to get caught up in that. Like, my goodness. You know, it's like if everybody on the planet was purple, the light purple people would be mad at the dark purple people. You know, Satan will play any game he can. But something's got to take, some change has to happen, because we've got that same nature that Adam had. Enter the Lamb of God. John 1, verse 29. The next day, John, this is John the Baptist, saw Jesus. Look at that, saw Jesus. John's looking at Jesus. When John saw Jesus coming toward him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Oh, I've got my answer now. That sin nature that I was birthed with, and then because of that nature, I then began to commit sin, the Lamb of God has come to take that away out of my life. See, there is power in the blood of Jesus. Eternal power. Now, why is this important? Why is that language important? The Lamb of God. If you go way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, that's one of the few books in the Old Testament when you're doing your Bible reading. We're here at Gospel Tabernacle. We're reading through our entire Bible as a church. Everybody say amen. You should be. Some are looking like, oh man, I forgot about that. Leviticus is the book you get to and you think, woo, I'm going to need some help on this one. Because you start reading all these laws and you think, man, I'm getting deep in the weeds now. But Leviticus 17 verse 11 says this, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement, to pay for something for your souls. For it is the blood, someone say the blood, that makes atonement for the soul. Anyone ever given blood at a blood bank or a hospital or something? Why didn't you give it all? You need some, amen? Why'd you hold it back? Come on now, you got more to give. No, if you gave it all, you would have given your life. When they pierced Jesus' side on that cross, blood and water came out. the debt of sin that Adam brought into the earth. The Bible says the very earth itself was groaning under the weight of sin. And in all that time until Jesus, it's under the weight of sin. And when the blood of Jesus pours out, sinless blood hits a sinful world. And that's when salvation entered through the earth. Because the life's in the blood. Every time you see in the Old Testament these animal sacrifices, and you think, man, why all the bloody, gory details? It was a symbol. It was a type. It was something for us to set our eyes on so that we could see Jesus when he came. Just as those lambs were given as an innocent sacrifice for the sins of a nation, so Christ would give himself as the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. See, the reality is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Ezekiel 18 says two different times, the soul that sins must die. We say it this way, what if you do the crime, you gotta pay the time? There is a punishment for wrongdoing. And the Bible tells us the soul that sins must die. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I've sinned, which according to the Bible means I must die. But there's real, real good news. He who never sinned, Jesus, died my death. So that when I put my faith in him, I get his life. Because sin requires a payment of life, and the only way you can give that life is through death. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. This is real, real good news. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Lord's working on us. Hallelujah. Romans 5, verse 17. We're going to see Adam meet Jesus here in this verse. For if by one man's offense, that's Adam, death reigned through the one, Adam, much more those who receive, so there's something we got to do, we got to receive, abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb. Behold the substitutionary act of God. Behold the vicarious death. Now, that's a real big word. What does that mean? It means he who didn't have to die, he died. So that the guy that had to die no longer had to die. He died my death. I want you to say that out loud. Say, Jesus died my death. He hung on my cross for my sins. That's the gospel message. That's the good news of Jesus. That's that. Here's the thing, and I want to encourage you here. We're about to close up here, and in just a minute, we're going to pray. We're going to give you an opportunity to pray the prayer of salvation. If you're here today, whether you're visiting or whether you've been here a long time, if you know you need to get right with God, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a second. But the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So I want to encourage your faith. Can I do that for a second? We saw Pilate. He said, behold the man. John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God. But I want you to know that you see Jesus all through your Bible and in many different ways, because how we see Jesus determines how we receive from him. And I want to say to you today, behold your Redeemer. Behold your Redeemer. Someone say Redeemer. Job 19 verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says this, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You have a Redeemer. And you receive redemption by the blood of Christ. In the Old Testament, when the Israelites were about to be set free from slavery and bondage and captivity in Egypt, very much like the sin, the soul that is under slavery of sin being set free, by the power of God. The last thing they had to do before they would march out of Egypt with Egypt's wealth and their bodies in full health, the last thing they had to do was participate in the Passover supper, the very first one ever. And what did they do? God told Moses to tell Israel, each family, somebody say family. I want you to know there's salvation for your family in Jesus. He said, take each family a lamb, slaughter that innocent lamb, and prepare that lamb for food for you for, so that you can be made strong in your body so you can travel. Jesus died on the cross so you could be strong in your body. But not just that. He said, take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost so that when the death angel comes by, he will see the blood on the doorpost and pass on by. Why do you need the blood of Jesus on the doorpost of your heart? So that when death comes knocking, it has to pass on by. When Satan comes along, he said, can't touch that one. There's blood on the door. Somebody say there's blood on the door. Jesus' blood washes you clean and he redeems you. Behold your Redeemer. Behold your Redeemer. As I mentioned, he said, take of that and now eat of that lamb. And in the strength of that Passover meal, 3 million some odd people left Egypt. And you know the story. They end up hitting this Red Sea. Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? God sets us free, and now there's something in the way of getting to our freedom, just like the devil. But God can do anything, and the devil's no match. So what does God do? He splits the sea in half. He makes those waters come up like walls, and they march through. Now think about it. Young, old, nobody. I mean, they're marching through on dry ground. Dry ground. Anyone ever played at the beach and you're playing in the sand and you try to do stuff and it just keeps getting washed out from under you because there's so much water? Dry ground. They marched through, and the very thing that was in front of them that they thought would stop them from getting to the promised land, to freedom, became a weapon against their enemies. Because when they get through, Pharaoh and his army, in pride, they run through that Red Sea. We're going to take these boys out. We thought we was going to let them go, but we're taking them back. And when they get out there, God just, poof. Two miracles, one event. When you receive Jesus, not only do you get free from your sins, that which Satan had a hold on you no longer has a hold on you because there's blood on the door. And the Lord said to eat of that Passover lamb, behold your healer. Behold your healer. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says this, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. Somebody say, I am healed. Matthew 8, 16 and 17, Jesus fulfills the word of that prophecy by healing people, by setting demon-possessed people free. I want you to know today, if you're here today and there's something unclean in you that controls you, you can be free. I'm not afraid of any devil or demon. They're real. But if I were a devil or demon and I were in this church today, I would have wet my pants and left already. Because no devil in hell is a match for Jesus. Some people talk about generational curses. I have yet to find a curse greater than the blood of Jesus. Because when the blood of Jesus comes, devils leave. Behold your provider. In Genesis 22, Abraham, he goes to take his son by command of the Lord, Isaac, his only, his unique, special son. That sounds familiar. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whosoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Abraham had to take his chosen son, and the Lord said, give him back to me by way of sacrifice. And Abraham, in obedience, he's doing that. He's taking that action. They move up on the mountain. At the moment he's about to strike his own precious, unique son dead, the angel of the Lord says, stop. Now I know, Abraham, that you believe in me. Now I know you believe. And then what happens? Abraham turns around and there's a ram in the thicket. Because Abraham prophetically told Isaac, God will provide him own self a lamb. Because Isaac said, wait a minute, Dad, we're going up to the top of this mountain to do a sacrifice. I see the sticks. I see the fire, but I don't see a lamb. And Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. And the lamb is Jesus. And the Bible says, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. That's what the name of God, Jehovah Jireh, means. In other words, when you get in God's presence, there is no lack. Behold your provider. There are positions and places of life God can take you to where you no longer have to experience lack. Think about it. Go back to that man Adam before he sinned. No poverty and every terrible thing that is produced by way of poverty. Do you know there are people that will sell their bodies today to get some money? But if they had money in the bank account, they wouldn't do that, would they? That's why I hate poverty. I've only found people who aren't in poverty or never experienced poverty, the kind of bad-mouth idea of prosperity. But when I see the Bible prosperity that Jesus afforded people, I see families that aren't broken. I see husbands and wives that don't have to fight over money. I see children well-fed and clothed. I see families getting to do what they want to do and bless people and be a blessing. Because when you see Jesus as your provider, you see everything you have need of has been brought to you. Behold the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Someone just woke up and they think, wait a minute, how long has this guy been preaching? That's a Christmas verse. Have I been in here for 8 months? No, it's still Easter, though I could probably preach till then. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You can have peace in Jesus. Behold the Prince of Peace. You don't have to be filled with anxiety and depression. You don't have to be bound down with depression. That is a work of the devil, and you don't have to have it in your life when you see Jesus as the Prince of Peace. Behold the Living One. Jesus said himself in Revelation 1, verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That's John. But he laid his right hand on me. How many is thankful that Jesus has put his hand on you? He laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. Do you understand when you encounter Jesus, that's the first thing that Jesus does. He removes fear. Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I am he who lives, was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And then Jesus gave him own self an amen. I have the keys of hell and death. Jesus said to Mary and Martha, said, don't you understand, Mary? I am the resurrection and the life, concerning her brother Lazarus. Because she had faith in the resurrection that would take place, the event. But the resurrection is not an event. The resurrection is a person. The reason bodies will come out of graves when Jesus returns is not because it's marked on the calendar, the day of resurrection. It's because he who is alive shows up and death can't stick around. And bodies pop out of the ground. Because he who is life showed up and death ran. Behold the coming one. See, we're not just celebrating the fact that Jesus is alive. That's the middle part of the story. The end is Jesus is coming back. Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly. Somebody say quickly. And my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. Now, if you're working the work of sin, that's a dangerous statement. I don't want the reward of that. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last. So really the question is, who do you say Jesus is to you? Jesus asked that question. He was talking to his disciples. Think about it, not strangers, not people just passing by, the guys that have been following him for a couple years now. He asked two questions in Matthew 16, verse 13. He says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples saying, who do men say that I am? the Son of Man am? So they said, some say John the Baptist. At this point, John the Baptist had been beheaded and he was dead for preaching the word of God. Politician killed him. Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. That's the first question Jesus asked. Who do men say that I am? There's people all over the earth today saying who they think Jesus is. That's good. The more important question is this one. Verse 15, he said to them, who do you say that I am? Peter replies, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That's the question. You cannot leave today without answering that question. Who do you say Jesus is? Behold the Savior. Behold the Redeemer. Behold the Lamb of God that was slain for the sins of the world. You need healing? Behold the healer. You need provision? Behold the provider. You need to be free in your body, in your soul? Behold the Prince of Peace. Behold the one who is quickly coming. You need some dead things to come alive in your life? Dead marriages? Dead relationships with children? Parents? Behold the living one.
Thank you for listening to this faith-filled message. Please connect with us at our website, gospeltabernaclechurch.com, so we can continue to be a part of your faith walk. And if you're listening today and you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, now is the time to do that. Now, today is the day of salvation. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Father, I believe you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for my sins on the cross. And you have raised him from the dead that I might be alive in him. Jesus, I confess you are Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, welcome. You're now in the family of God. You're a child of God. Connect with us. Let us know if you prayed that prayer. We want to be right there alongside you as you walk out this journey of faith in Christ. God bless you.